As we continue our series through the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, we are looking this morning at the church in Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2 verse 18 says, "Write to the angel of the church in Thyatira, thus says the Son of God, the one whose eyes are like a fiery flame and whose feet are like fine bronze." This morning we continue this journey through the book. This journey through the book. Now remember, these seven letters were written to seven specific churches, and they were written to them, but they were written for all of the church. So the question for us this morning is, does the letter to the church at Thyatira matter to us today? What do you say? Yes. Now the next question is, why does the letter to the church at Thyatira matter to us today? And I would say the answer is because Satan is still warring against the church, and we need to understand the schemes of the enemy if we are going to be conquerors who receive the promise of Christ Jesus and His kingdom. And so the church of Thyatira starts with a reminder. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Write to the angel of the church at Thyatira, thus says the Son of God, the one whose eyes are like a fiery flame and whose feet are like fine bronze." Who has eyes like fire? That's Jesus. That means that He understands and He sees all. He has feet like burnished bronze. That means Jesus has gone through the fire. Jesus starts this letter by reminding them who He is. He is the one with eyes like a flame of fire. Jesus sees all. Jesus knows all. Jesus understands all. Jesus knows what you don't know. Jesus knows what you can't know. Jesus knows what you wish you knew. Jesus sees you in your weakness. Jesus sees you in your masks. Jesus knows the real you. Jesus knows what you need. Jesus knows what you fear. Jesus knows what you wish you could hide from others. He knows how to heal you. He knows how to restore you. He knows how to keep you. He sees you in your struggle. He sees you in your confusion. He sees you in your frustration. He sees you in your valley. He sees you in your doubts. He sees you in your questions. He sees you in your victory. He sees you on your mountain. He sees you at your best, and He sees you at your worst. You are not forgotten. You are seen. You are seen by Christ Jesus. You are seen. You are seen by the one who has feet as burnished brass. You are seen by the one who has been through the fire. Jesus has faced the fire, and Jesus has stood in the fire with you. He has kept you when you felt lost or that you could not go on. Or the one who has been through the fire has come near to you. He's the victor, the conqueror. Jesus has gone through the fire to get to you. He sees you. He has all power and authority, and He is near to walk through the fire with you. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3 says this, "Now this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you're mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior. I have given Egypt a ransom, and Cush, Seba in your place. The Lord your God, the one who sees you, is walking through the fire with you. He keeps you, and He will bring you to the other side." That is the reminder this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Amen. So He gives this letter to the church. He starts with a reminder, and then He says some good things about them. I like it when God says good things about me. Hope I could give Him good things to say. Verse 19 says this, "I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first." Taking notes this morning, you want to write some things down. When He talks about the good, the first thing He mentions is their love. Jesus is looking first for a church that loves. John tells us in his first letter in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, we should love one another." Verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death." In verse 18 says, "Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth." Jesus is looking for a church that puts love to action. Are you loving those in the church? Are you loving those in the world? We must love both. Amen. So Jesus commends their love and Jesus commends their faith. 1 John 5 verse 3 says, "For this is what love of God is, to keep his commandments. This is the victory," verse 4, "that has conquered the world, our faith." Jesus sees their faith. They believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They believe Jesus is the King. They believe Jesus has overcome and that they too will overcome because of their faith. Would Jesus this morning commend your faith? Because Jesus commends theirs. He also commends their service. He says that their love for God and one another was demonstrated in their faithful service. Their service was their love in action. Jesus sees if we serve, and he sees how we serve. He also praises and commends their faithful and patient endurance. Remember the tribulation and the trial that the church was facing from Rome and from the Jews. There was always pressure to turn away, always pressure to turn back, always temptation to go back. But John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "Remain in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Jesus saw that they were not shrinking back from their proclamation of faith, their love, or their service. They were continuing to resist the temptation from those outside the church, and he commends them, lastly, for their works of righteousness. Their love, their faith, their service, their endurance, in those things, their righteousness was made evident. Their righteousness was seen. But this is important, because even though they were resisting the temptation from those who were outside the church, they were falling prey to a false prophet, and they were in danger of the Lord's discipline. There was some bad. Revelation 2:20 says this, "I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and deceives my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat meat sacrificed to idols." There are some bad. "I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel." Let's talk for a moment about the woman Jezebel. So before we go on, we need to understand this reference to Jezebel. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, "She's a Jezebel"? Anybody ever heard somebody say that? Amen. Anybody ever call somebody that? Because she got too much makeup on? Sometimes we do that, right? We'll say, "Well, she's such a Jezebel. Got a little bit too much makeup on." Or a pastor or a leader, usually a guy, says it about a woman in the church that he's got a problem with. "Well, she's a Jezebel." Listen, there's more to Jezebel than just a woman with a bit too much makeup on or a strong woman. We get to know who Jezebel is, that actual person Jezebel in Scripture, in 1 Kings. How many of y'all remember the story of Elijah and Baal and he calling fire down from heaven? Y'all remember that story? Those prophets of Baal, they were Jezebel's prophets. Her dad was a Phoenician king and was a priest of Baal worshipers. Her name, Jezebel, ironically means pure and chaste, free from carnal connection. But she was very far from her name. Listen, Satan comes as an angel of light. Her name said one thing, but her actions said something else. Jezebel's character was controlling, vindictive, sensual, scheming, and evil. She was involved in Baal worship. As queen of Israel, she fed the Phoenician prophets of Baal at her table in Israel. She took care of these prophets of Baal. She watched over them. She provided for them. But again, here's the thing. She wasn't the queen of the Phoenicians. She was the queen of Israel. Ahab, the king of Israel, had broken God's command and married someone who worshipped a false god. He didn't care about God's command because he didn't care about God. He wanted what he wanted, and what he wanted was Jezebel. And so when Jezebel became queen, she ordered the prophets of the Lord to be killed. She tore down the altars of the Lord, and she set up altars to Baal, and there was sexual sin in their worship. All of it led to a showdown on Mount Carmel with fire consuming the altar. Elijah, you know the story, mocked the false prophets and their God. They said he's probably on the toilet. But the Lord proved himself faithful to be the only God, but it infuriated Jezebel, and she sought to kill Elijah. You know the story. So the first thing we know about Jezebel is her spiritual wickedness. She had spiritual wickedness. But the next thing we notice about Jezebel is that she had a deceitful character. She was manipulative and cunning. She had deceitful character. She would scheme ways to get what she wanted regardless of what it did to others. In 1 Kings 21, we see the story of a righteous man named Naboth. Naboth had a nice piece of land, a really nice piece of land. Such a beautiful property and such a beautiful and good piece of land that King Ahab actually offered to buy it from Naboth. It was good land, it was family land, and the king did not have a right to it under the Jewish law. And so Naboth turned the king's offer, he turned Ahab's offer down, and went back to his land. But Ahab was very mad. He was mad about it, he was sad about it, he was depressed about it. The scripture says that he was so sad that he couldn't buy this piece of property, that he went to bed and he sulked. I just wish Naboth would sell that land to me. Well, Jezebel was not content to let Naboth have his land. So she mocks Ahab, calls him a loser, calls him weak, and she schemes and she plans a way for Naboth's land to be her land. She frames Naboth. She gets some folks who will falsely testify against Naboth, and then she orders a feast, a public feast. During this feast that she has, she called an assembly of the people of Jezreel to try Naboth for blasphemies against God and against the king. So with these false witnesses that she had stirred up, the assembly finds Naboth guilty of blasphemy against God and against the king. And so Naboth is stoned to death with rocks. Innocent Naboth's life is taken from him, and his land is taken from him. And Ahab takes Naboth's vineyard. But God is not pleased. God speaks to Elijah, and Elijah prophesies against Ahab. Elijah prophesies both Ahab's death and Jezebel's death. And they died as Elijah prophesied. Ahab died in the battle. And Jezebel was thrown out of the palace window. Her blood splattered on the wall as she fell. Men with spears met her on the ground. Horses trampled her and dogs ate her. The Bible is full of good family-friendly stories. One writer explains Jezebel like this. She possessed an extraordinary force of character. She was an ardent idolater. She was a dominating wife. She was a corrupt tree. She was a treacherous schemer. She loved personal adornment, and she died a horrible death. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. Verse 19, 20 says, I know your works, your love, your faithfulness, service, and endurance. I know that your last works are greater than the first, but I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and teaches and deceives my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. They tolerate Jezebel. They tolerate false teachers. See, false teachers have no real spiritual authority. She calls herself a prophetess. She had not been approved by the church. She had not been given authority by the elders. She had not proven herself to be true. She calls herself a prophetess, but there's no spiritual authority. She is not a spiritual leader, but she boasts about her spiritualism. She talks about how she hears from God. She may be spiritual, but she's not wholly spiritual. Listen, church, just because someone claims to have a word from the Lord doesn't mean they have a word from the Lord. John, in his first letter, reminds us, test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. Listen, if someone has what they want to call a church, it doesn't mean they have spiritual authority. What are they teaching? How are they living? Have they been vetted by spiritual leadership? Are they living and preaching the truth? We tolerate many false teachers because we like what they bring to the table. Jezebel fed the false prophets at the table. They liked being fed by her. They liked what she gave them. They liked the food she brought them. But the food that was being served, though pleasing to the eye, is rotten and it's full of decay and maggots and bacteria. It's killing us. It's killing us. We tolerate many false teachers because we like what they bring to the table, but the food they are serving is killing us. We tolerate false teachers. There is no spiritual authority, and there was immorality and idolatry. We see it in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. I have this against you again. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, calls herself a prophetess, teaches and deceives my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. She is leading this woman in Revelation in Thyatira. She is leading these people into sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. But she is claiming to have spiritual authority. She calls herself a prophet. Why would the Christians in Thyatira go along with that? Why do Christians entertain voices that want to destroy the church and lead people to idolatry and selfish pleasure? Why do Christians today listen to Jezebels? I mean, this wasn't actually Jezebel from 1 Kings yet. Jesus calls her a Jezebel. Here's what we know. No, this Jezebel isn't just a woman. This Jezebel is more than just a type. This Jezebel is a spirit. A Jezebel spirit can be a man or a woman. An Antichrist spirit, the spirit of Babylon, manifests itself in churches, sneaking in and deceiving its way into a Christian's heart and minds to thwart the plans of Jesus for the church as a whole and to thwart the plans of Christians individually. So when we speak of Jezebel and what some would call a spirit of Jezebel, understand we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness and demonic influence. Again, a Jezebel spirit can show up in both men and women. Are they deceiving? Are they seducing? Are they teaching a false gospel? I need you to turn my volume down in the stream. You tell me when I can speak freely. Thank you. We have a problem in the American church where we have itching ears. And we tolerate, listen, a Jezebel spirit, as I've just shown you, a Jezebel spirit can show up in both men and women. Are they deceiving? Are they seducing? Are they teaching a false gospel? They're probably then a Jezebel. Jesus says this Jezebel is teaching and seducing his spirit to their own destruction. There is spiritual deception happening. Listen, I think the answer to my question is why Christians listen to a Jezebel is because they are, as Jesus said here, they are seduced. They are manipulated, they are played, they are deceived. Satan is a deceiver. Deception is lying undercover. Deceivers spin, deceivers manipulate. Deceivers take the truth and put it in a blender and then serve it up. Deception ensnares because the victim doesn't realize they're trapped until it's too late. Jezebels deceive. Joe Hamilton, an Assemblies of God minister, gives this advice about a Jezebel spirit. Says this: Jezebels like to appear close to leaders and use their influence. She likes to use the power and influence of others to accomplish her goals and control her environment. 1 Kings 21:8, we read, Jezebel wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent them to the elders and nobles of the city. This is typical of Jezebel. She prefers to remain concealed in the background while she manipulates situations and leaders. Jezebel is often associated with pleasure, especially sexual pleasure. She will use any form of sensuality at her disposal to gain influence and control. Jezebel uses sensuality, but make no mistake, Jezebel is seeking control. Lusts are merely tools used to weaken others in order for her to accomplish her goal of control. Her, in quotes, it may, in many cases, sex is not involved at all. Jezebel's greatest enemy is true spiritual authority. Jezebels often manifest with the most spiritual people you'll ever meet in the church. Jezebels will first attempt to get close to the pastor and other leaders with flattery, attempt to gain his confidence, call herself a prophetess, and often manipulates others with her spirituality. Deep truths usually result in condemnation and burdens. Jezebel's witchcraft will attack key leaders in targeted areas through intimidation. Those under attack may awaken one morning and find it takes effort just to breathe. All joy seems to depart. Spiritual life seems irrelevant. Demonic voices will echo in their mind, something's wrong with you. They may suddenly find themselves in unreasonable anxiety, fearing tragedy or death. Much of what's called depression, he says, in the ministry is a Jezebel spirit. Jezebel wants to paralyze with fear, condemnation, depression, apathy, or whatever it takes until we withdraw. The only answer for those under Jezebel's attack is perseverance in battle. We must remain on course no matter how long it takes, he says. Listen. I need you to hear this. This church was facing a spiritual battle. And we're dealing with this morning. I'm not calling anyone in this room a Jezebel. So please, we're dealing with the passage this morning. Okay? A Jezebel wants to control and destroy what God is doing. Scripture says that Jesus will fight against her. So we, as a church, as people, we must repent from giving in, and we must resist the spirit if we want to rule with Christ. We repent, we resist so we can rule. Because Jesus judges false teachers. Revelation chapter 2, verse 21 says this: I give her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. I want you to notice some of these parallels with the Jezebel in the Old Testament. Look, I'll throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great affliction unless they repent of their works. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who examines minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who haven't known the, quote, so-called secrets of Satan, as they say, I am not putting any other burden on you. Only hold to what you have until I come. This is what he says. I will throw her onto a sick bed. I need you to hear this. Jesus raises dead things to life, but he also destroys things that bring death. And Jezebel in this church in Thyatira was bringing death and destruction to the people of God. And Jesus will not tolerate the destroyer. I also want you to understand this. Spiritual battles are not invisible. Amen? Spiritual battles are not invisible. So while we spiritualize this, and we talk about a Jezebel spirit, I want to remind you, this is happening in the natural in Revelation chapter 2. There was an actual woman proclaiming to be a prophetess and seducing Christians away from Jesus and into sexual sin and idolatry, like the example I gave you earlier. So while I do believe we can see a spiritual implication and application to us as believers, the spiritual application in Thyatira was the plain reading on the page. There is a woman. That was their application. So the application for us is, don't be seduced. Don't be manipulated. Don't be prophesied away from the plain truth of Scripture. Amen? That's the application for us in this room. Don't be seduced, manipulated, or prophesied away from the plain truth of the Word. Don't be seduced, manipulated, or prophesied into sin and rebellion. Because that's what the Jezebel wants to do, to seduce and manipulate and prophesy us away from the Scriptures, right? Away from the truth, away from the what we know to be right and true and good. Amen? That's what he wants to do. The world system is broken. The battle we fight isn't against flesh and blood, but it's played out in our reality. Spiritual wickedness reveals itself in tangible ways. That person or situation or attitude or fear is a real thing, but could also have a spiritual component. I need you to hear this. You can't merely self-care your way out of a spiritual battle. Yes, conflict resolution is helpful. Doctors are helpful. Self-care is helpful. Therapy is helpful. Changing behavior is helpful. But unless you contend for the faith, you aren't going to live out the victory that is promised to you in Christ Jesus. Revelation 2:26 says, to the one who conquers and who keeps my works to the end, I will give him authority over the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. He will shatter them like pottery. Just as I have received this from the Father, I will also give him the morning star. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Here's what happens. We win in Christ. We will rule. We conquer the enemy with the truth, which is that rod of iron, and he gives us himself. There is victory in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We win in Christ. See, the point of the Jezebel is to move us away from Christ Jesus. I don't believe any of our leaders in this room want to move us away from Christ Jesus. I am thankful for each of you. I am thankful, church, that you can have confidence in our team. Amen? But that doesn't mean that there aren't Jezebel spirits, manipulating spirits out that are trying, that want to move God's people away from the truth. We see it in the American church so heavily. The gospel has been exchanged for self-help and positive theology, pop theology, positive thinking. Positive thinking is not going to save your soul. And positive thinking is not going to get you through hell. Positive thinking is good, but only the truth of Jesus Christ saves, heals, delivers, redeems, restores. Only the truth of the word through the blood of Jesus. We will win with Christ. There is victory in the body and the blood of Jesus. This morning, as you come to the table to receive the elements of communion and to participate in the body and the blood of Christ Jesus, if you need victory over an area of your life, receive communion by faith. We believe that the presence of Christ meets us at the table. Amen. So as you receive the body and the blood of Christ, do so in faith. You're coming to Jesus. And if you desire prayer for anything, maybe there's an area in your life and you want prayer for victory in an area of your life, after you receive the elements, just stay here and we're going to pray with you. And God will meet you. God will meet you at the table, and God will meet you in prayer with the elders. So this morning, there is victory in Jesus. There is victory over the seducing spirits of the age in Jesus. In Jesus. In Jesus. Would you stand with me? On the night that you were betrayed, you took the bread and you broke it. And you said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." You took the cup and you blessed it. And you said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for the remission of your sin. Drink all of it." You are invited to the table as the Lord leads and guides you. If you need prayer, you can stay and remain for prayer. Let us lead us in song.
Oh, come behold the words of God, the nations at his feet. He breaks the bow and bends the spear and tells the wars to cease. Almighty.